I'm going to ask you to please stand, if you can stand this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you can stand. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to John 17. We're going to be in John 17 a couple more weeks. John 17, as we look at this awesome prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. We're going to look primarily at verse 4 today, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of John 17. Jesus spoke or prayed these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 4, once again, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have glorified you on the earth. My topic this morning is, the Son glorifies the Father. What about you? The Son glorifies the Father. What about you? You may be seated. God the Son glorifies God the Father. But what about you? What about you? This prayer that we are going to look at, and we looked at last week, and we will continue to look at it today and in the coming weeks. This prayer that Jesus prayed, it was a prayer that he prayed on that Thursday night before he went to Calvary's cross on that Friday. He actually prayed this prayer shortly around the time they were in the upper room before he actually went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray that particular prayer. And in this prayer before us this morning, we will see three things. I mentioned this last week. Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. He prays for himself. There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, but we should definitely pray for others as well. But Jesus prayed for himself. And in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prayed for his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and those brothers. He prayed for them. But then also in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for those of us who would believe after he went back into heaven. So he prayed for himself. He prayed for his immediate disciples who were following him. But he also prayed for us, the future disciples. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 3. Quick recap. If you were here, you got this or remember this. Or if not, you can jot these down real quickly. Through verses 1 through 3, we see through the pattern, through the perfect model prayer of Jesus, really what we call the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew, and also it's in Luke. That's really more the disciples' prayer when Jesus was teaching his disciples, giving them a model how to pray. This is the true Lord's Prayer right here that Jesus is praying. So we can definitely glean great insight from this prayer as we learn ourselves how to pray more effectively. So when you pray or when I pray, let the motive of your prayer be to glorify God. Let the motive, the driving thrust of your prayer life be to glorify God, to show him off, to boast in him. So let the motive of your prayer be to glorify God. Also in verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over all flesh. And that's a good place to say amen. The one that we serve, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Jesus, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, has all authority over all flesh. Also, we see in verses 1 through 3 that God and Jesus give eternal life. God the Father and God the Son, they give eternal life. And here it is. This is eternal life. Eternal life is that you may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment you give your life to Christ, the moment you surrender to Jesus. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I want to be born again. I repent. I turn away from my sins and I turn to Christ. At that moment, you begin to experience eternal life. So you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to experience eternal life. Eternal life begins right here on planet Earth. Jesus prayed, this is eternal life, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. In verse 4 that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus continued to pray. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. He's praying to God the Father. Jesus, I have glorified you on earth. I'm going to give you a few ways this morning that God glorifies the Father. He glorified the Father while he's on earth, and he still glorifies the Father. This is by no means an exhaustive list. This is by no means a comprehensive list. These are just a few things. I don't have time this morning to list all the things that Jesus does to glorify the Father. So I'm going to give you the Clef Note version this morning, all right? The Clef Note version of how Jesus glorifies the Father. First thing, you want to write this down. Jesus glorifies the Father through his healings. Jesus glorifies the Father through his healings, through when he heals people. Jesus glorifies the Father. These are just a few ways. He glorifies the Father when he heals people. You should have picked up a handout as you walk through the door, but if not, you can turn there in the Bible or maybe hit it in your e-device, your phone or your iPad or something. But in Mark chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, we're going to see an example of how Jesus glorified the Father through healing people. Now, the background is this. This is an awesome text. I've preached it before, but the background of Mark chapter 2, you had Jesus teaching. That's another way he glorifies the Father. But Jesus is teaching, Brother Tyler. He's in his house teaching, and the house is full. I mean, it's packed. We know this text. It's packed, and here comes these friends of this guy who's paralyzed, and they're carrying him on this little bed, this little cot, and they want to get him to Jesus. Oh, that's a very good thing right there, saints. If you had a friend that's struggling, get him to Jesus. Point him to Jesus. And so they want to get him to Jesus because Jesus is healing people. We know Jesus is a healer. And so they get to the house, though, and they can't get in the house. It's too crowded. So they said, how can we get our friend into the house? And many of the houses back in those days had a flat rooftop. It was kind of easy to get up on the top of the house. So they said, let's just go up on top of the house and tear out a hole, Brother Tommy, and let him down. So that's what they did. They went on up on top of the house. They cut out a hole in the house and let the man down who was paralyzed. So Jesus sees all this. He's surveying all this. And he tells that man who is paralyzed, he tells that man, your sins are forgiven. That's what he tells him. Your sins are forgiven. And then the people who were listening, especially the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, wait a minute, who can forgive sin except God? Duh, Jesus is God the Son. He is God. But they said, who can forgive sin except God? They had that right. Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus, in hearing what they were saying, listen to what Jesus said. Here we are in Mark chapter 2, verses 8. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? See, they're questioning once again, how could this man, this son of Joseph, be forgiven sins? And so Jesus said, which is easier to say to the paralytic, to the paralyzed man, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, he said, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Pick up your bed and walk. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed. And look at the text, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I guess not. We never saw anything like this. So Jesus glorified the Father through healing people. You know, when you follow the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels, he never did things just to bring attention just on himself. He often reflected people to God the Father. So you and I should be the same way. As the Lord allows us to do certain things, we shouldn't bring the glory on ourselves. We should tell people, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, it's only by the grace of God, it's only by the mercy of God that I am what I am. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, Jesus was teaching. Like I said, that's another way that Jesus glorifies the Father. We'll get to that in just a second. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman, listen to this, saints, who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. 18 years. And she was bent over. She couldn't straighten out. She was bent over. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, it's good that Jesus sees us. When we're going through our thing, when we're spiritually bent over, Jesus sees us. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her And immediately, we gotta right now, God. If he wanted to happen immediately, it happens immediately. Now, sometimes he says wait, but when he says immediately, if he wants it to happen right now, it happens right now. So immediately, she was made erect again and began doing what? Glorifying God. So Jesus glorifies God through healing people. That's one of the ways he glorified God when he was on planet Earth. He healed people. How many of y'all know Jesus is still a healer? He's still healing folks. So the Greens raise that hand real fast. He's still healing folks. And somebody might be saying, well, I had never been physically sick. Well, if you're born again, if you're saved, you were spiritually sick. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God healed you and brought you out of darkness and brought you into his marvel. Like, Jesus is a healer. I said, Jesus is a healer. He heals our thought life. He's a healer. He's a healer. So Jesus glorified God through healings, through healing people. Another way that Jesus, and there are many ways, like I said, Jesus has a few ways. Another way that Jesus glorified God was through his teaching. When he taught the word of God, he pointed people to heaven. He pointed people to God. He pointed people to himself. Jesus glorified God through his teaching. Luke 4:15, Dr. Luke says it this way. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. See, when Jesus would teach, the crowd would say stuff like, Jesus teaches as one who has authority. We've heard the scribes and Pharisees, we've heard them teach, but this rabbi, this teacher named Jesus, he teaches with power. He teaches with authority. When he teaches, God the Father is glorified. So Jesus glorifies God through his teaching, through his teaching. Another way that Jesus glorified God was when he rose people from the dead. He rose people from the dead. We often talk about Lazarus. We're not going to look at Lazarus in detail this morning. We're going to look at another case when Jesus rose someone from the dead. He rose Jairus' daughter from the dead. I mean, Jesus, he brought God glory when he rose people from the dead. Look on your handout there in your Bible, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. 11 through 17, Brother Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Jesus once again healed, showed glory, gave glory to God by healing people. He gave glory to God by teaching people. And also he gave glory to God by when he rose people from the dead. Luke 7 says, now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and also a large crowd. And when Jesus came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her when the Lord saw her. When the Lord saw her. Once again, saints, you ought to be encouraged this morning that God sees you. You know, the Bible said the eyes of the Lord looks to and fro from the righteous, for the righteous. God sees us. He sees everything, but he sees the child of God in a special and unique way. The Lord saw her. And when he saw her, he had compassion on her. Aren't you glad this morning we serve a compassionate God? We serve a God who has shown us compassion. Matter of fact, this past week, he showed us some compassion. Because even just this last week, if we'd have got what we really deserve, we wouldn't even be here this morning. But God, even this week, I'm not talking about 100 years ago, this week he showed us some compassion. Matter of fact, Jeremiah said this way, the prophet Jeremiah said, each morning we have new mercies, new compassions, day by day. Great is thy faithfulness. He is a compassionate God. We don't serve some evil deity way out yonder somewhere. Now, he's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath also. But one of his great attributes is his compassion. And Jesus, one time when he looked out and saw the multitude who were lost, the Bible says Jesus looked at them and moved with compassion. He said, beseech thee the Lord of the harvest that he might raise up more labor, because the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We serve a compassionate, compassionate God, a compassionate Christ. So he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him, carried the dead man, stood. Look at this miracle, saint. Stood still. And Jesus said, young man, he's dead, and this man is dead. Said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead, past tense, he who was dead, sat up and began to speak. And Jesus presented him to his mother. Yeah, I need to read that again. Y'all missed it. The man who was dead. Jesus laid his hands on him and he stood up. Jesus presented him to his mother. Listen to this. Listen to this. This next emotion might trick you, might throw you for a loop. They said, then fear came upon all. We've been talking about that in the kingdom, man, the last couple of weeks. How a man of God and a woman of God, a child of God, needs to have a healthy fear of God, a healthy reverence and awe of God. Unfortunately, in today's Christianity, we've dumbed it God down. Now, when you see a miracle like this, fear will come over you. You won't be running up, oh, that's great, Jesus. Raise some more folks from the dead. No, fear will come upon you. Fear, a holy fear, a holy reverence will come upon you. The Bible said fear came upon them. And listen what they did, though. Fear came upon them. This is a good balance. Fear came upon them, but then they glorified God. They boasted in the Lord. They showed God off. They glorified God. Fear came upon them, and they glorified God. See, that's one of the ways that Jesus glorified God when he was on planet Earth. He rose people from the dead. They glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. See, this crowd right here, they got it. They knew, mother-in-law, they knew that Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us. The religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, all that they read about Jesus in the Bible, they missed it. But these people said, hey, God is among us. God has visited his people. God loves to visit and tabernacle with his people. So much so that God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of us. God himself, God has visited, has tabernacled with his people. So Jesus glorified God when he rose people from the dead. Another thing. Well, let me just drill down on this a little further. In Luke 7:15, I just read it. It said this man was dead. He was physically dead. And Jesus brought him alive. Here it is. All of us in here were, or maybe some of you still are, were dead spiritually. But Jesus had compassion on us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2. I'm writing the Bible. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But Jesus, being rich in mercy, made us alive. It's by grace that we have been saved. We were dead. We had flatlined spiritually. But Jesus made us alive. Aren't you glad about that? I shouldn't have to run up and down the aisle, walk the pews, to get you excited on that. I'm glad I was dead spiritually, but now I am alive spiritually. I'm glad I am regenerated. I'm glad I've been born again. I'm glad old things have passed away and new things have come. I'm glad I was in darkness. Now I'm in light. I'm glad I was on my way. No, I'm not glad, but I was on my way to hell. Now I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad that Jesus had compassion on me. You ought to run out of here and tell somebody else. Jesus can have compassion on you. Jesus can change your life. He's still changing my life. So this man who was dead, he met Jesus. You know, when you meet Jesus, some stuff going to change. You going to either run away from him or run to him. Ain't no in between. Ain't no gray area. You can be with somebody this morning. Ain't no gray area. Well, I think I'm a halfway. Now, when you meet Jesus, you're going to either follow him or run away from him. It's no in between. It's no in between. So he met Jesus, and he who was dead was brought alive. Also in John 11, we won't turn up, but in John 11, most of us know this, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And the crowd glorified God. Matter of fact, Jesus said, Father, I want to raise Lazarus from the dead that they might believe and know that you have sent me. So Jesus, God the Son, glorified God the Father through his healings, through his teaching, when he rose people from the dead. And a fourth way, like I said, there are many other ways. Not by no means is this an exhaustive list, Deacon Daniel. By no means is this a full list. But a fourth way that Jesus glorifies the Father. You might want to write these down. Jesus glorifies the Father through healing, through teaching, when he rose people from the dead. But also a fourth way is he glorifies the Father is when he answers prayers. When he answers prayers. When he answers prayers. We in John 17. Hope you have your Bibles open to John 17. But turn back with us just a couple of chapters, rather, to John 14. To John 14 and verses 12 through 15, talking about another way that Jesus glorifies the Father. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, talking to the disciples, that's the immediate audience. Most assuredly, I say to you, let me just back up a quick context. Right before this in John 14, it's when Jesus was telling them he's getting ready to leave, getting ready to go back into heaven. He had been telling them this for a while, and they still didn't really understand it. And they said, well, Jesus, you know where I'm going. You know the way. And one of the brothers said, no, wait a minute, Jesus, we don't know the way. We don't have a GPS, none of that. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I am. John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the way. If you don't know the way, just follow me. Just, and that's a good word for you today, saints. If you don't know the way, just follow Jesus. He is the way, not one of the ways. He is the way. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to deliverance. He's the only way for wise thinking. He is the way. So Jesus had told him that, and he's given him some parting the instructions. And so he tells them this in verse 12. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, he who puts their trust and faith in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be, there it is, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I can't just leave you right there. I got to read one more verse, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, see, we want to grab verses 12, 13, and 14. We want to skip over verses like verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is a sermon all by itself. I'm going to try to do it real quickly and hurriedly. Jesus is basically saying, number one, verse 15, he says, you got to obey me. You got to follow me. You got to serve me. You got to commune with me. We got to hang out together. You got to abide in me. Jesus even said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So you got to hang out with me, Jesus says. You know, Jesus said, when you delight in yourself in me, then I'll give you the desires of your heart. We quote that quite often. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So before I really tell you this exactly what it is saying, let me make sure and be clear from this pulpit this morning what it is not saying. You know, somebody might say, well, it said, if I ask anything in Jesus' name, I'll do it. No, it's not some name it and claim it theology. It's not nab it and grab it, call it and haul it. No, it's none of that. Jesus says, you got to be hanging with him, tracking with him. Y'all got to be synced up together. And if that's the case, if you're truly walking with the Lord, those things that you are praying will be in his will. But those things you are praying are God-centered and Christ-centered and biblically-based type of requests. And Jesus, when you're asking those type of things in my name, things that you and I hanging out together and I rubber snap them, when you asking those type of things, I'm going to give it to you. So for instance, here's an easy one. When you leave here today and say, Lord, today, I want to meet somebody who don't know Jesus. I want to meet somebody and be able to pray for them, or pray with them, or share the gospel with them. Guess what? Jesus can and will answer that prayer. You know, but if you leave here, Jesus, give me a Lamborghini, and I want to get me a million-dollar house. No, all that's not happening. That's not happening. But Jesus, if you ask these in my name, in my will, I would do it. Now, saints, you need to go home and read this and meditate on this and pray over this. And Lord, help me to apply this to my life, sister. Cause how can I really apply this and use this today? Because I know you got all power. You got all power in your hands. And you said, if I ask this in your name, according to your will, you're going to do it. So we need to kind of wrestle with verses like this. But again, I say it's not just some naming and claiming. God is some little genie and you rub and say, all right, Lord, I did this for 2 days. Now I'm going to do this. Bless me. No. It's when people grab verses like this out of context. That stuff, then, you know, read throughout the Bible. Paul prayed Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, three times. If this cup can be removed, but not my will, but your will be done. Paul prayed three times, and Paul walked closely with the Lord. Paul said, I pray that this thorn in the flesh will be removed. But God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. But I love what he says next. He said, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you thorn in the flesh grace. So we pray in the will of God. We pray in the will of Christ. And you only can really do that, saints, as you spend time with Christ, as you spend time in the Word of God. But as we do pray and the Lord answers, that's a blessing. That glorifies God in heaven. Because we can say, hey, once again, we can say, look at what the Lord did. I've been praying about this, Terrence. I've been praying about it over and over and over, and God answered that prayer. And sometimes he may answer it in a way that's different from what we anticipate, but we might say, well, he answered it in a better way than I thought it would even be answered. I'm glad he answered it his way and not my way. But we can glorify God by telling people, God did this. I often tell this story. Mother Howard told me, don't tell it anymore. It's been about 5 years since I told it, I think. But I got to tell about how God does answer prayer. I remember my oldest daughter, who lives in Flint, Michigan. She's like 32 years old now, supposed to get married next summer. She was about 6 years old, and we were here in, my family lived in Ottawa then. I had to take her to Nashville to catch a flight to get back to Michigan. And so I'm trying to be economically wise, so it was a lot more expensive to fly into Chattanooga, so I flew out of Nashville. So long story short, I got up that morning, my daughter, she's about 6 or 7 then, and she was moving slow, and I'm like, man, this flight leaves about 7 a.m., she's just slowing around. You know how little kids do, so I'm just slowing around. And then we got in my car, and we're going, getting ready to pass Hamilton Place, and she loved those sunrises from Crystals. And the little light was on, she said, Dad, I'm hungry, I want a sunriser. And I'm about to take her back to Michigan, and I was like, okay, you know, the kids, because they had your heart. I said, okay, I'll get you a sunriser. And it was about 5 a.m. in the morning. I pulled in, and I'm like, nobody be in line. And, man, it was a long line. And then I remember, I got to throw this in here right quick. I remember years ago, you know, you go out to those places you shouldn't be going out to, and then early in the morning you shoot by Crystal before you go home. Two of y'all remember that. I was like, what are all these people doing up here in Crystal at 5 o'clock in the morning? And so it took forever to get her sandwich. And I'm like, man, I'm looking at my watch. And I'm like, man, we got to go all the way to Nashville. And so I'm flying. I'm going about 80, 90 miles per hour. I'm flying. Don't tell the police. I'm flying. I'm talking about how God answers prayer. Jesus answers prayer. I'm flying now. I get up there to the airport. And then we there. It's like about, no exaggeration, about 5 minutes to seven. About, you know, the flight leaves at seven. So I rush up there. And when I get to the checkout counter deal there, where you check your bags, there was a long line. I said, Lord, I started praying then. I should have been praying earlier. Y'all with me? I said, Lord, please don't let this be the line going to Detroit, Michigan. And they said, yeah, this is the line going to Detroit, Michigan. But about that time, I began to see God work. I'm praying. I need to get my daughter on back to Michigan. She had to get ready to go to school. I think the next day it was. And so I began to see God work. This lady came to the bag counter. She said, all of you who are going to Chicago can get out of this line that says Detroit and come over to this line. The line parted. About half of the people went over there. I thought about the Red Sea. I said, man, God, pardon the line. And then we got on up there to the counter, and my little daughter, she's there, and it's like 7 o'clock now. And so I checked my bags in, and we rushed to the, get to the terminal, and a good thing, I saw a good sign, brother and sister terminal. I saw a lot of people sitting around. Even though it was about 7:05, the plane's supposed to leave at 7. And I get there, and I go up, and I say, what's going on? She said, well, we the flight is delayed. Lady said, we can't find this sanitation device. Some device, we can't find it. We can't find it. So I started smiling. I said, this is a good teachable moment. I told my daughter, I said, God can hold up the airplane just for you, you know. And she looked, yeah, you know, kids, they believe, you know, I prayed it, I believe it. So we sat down for about 2, 3, 4 minutes. I said, God just giving us some more time together. And then they came over on the PA. They said, now we found our device, you can start boarding the plane. So God was glorified that day by Jesus answering my prayer. I gave him glory all the way back to Chattanooga. The Lord can answer prayer. That's all I'm saying. The Lord can answer prayer. Things that we think, well, that's just a practical thing. No, pray about everything. Pray about everything and worry about nothing. That's what the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I'm telling you, Jesus answers prayers. And when he answers prayers, the Father is glorified. So again, Jesus glorified and continues to glorify the Father through his healings, through his teaching, when he rose people from the dead, and even when he answers our prayers. So there are many other ways that Jesus can glorify the Father. But my question this morning is, Jesus glorifies the Father, but what are you doing to glorify the Father? Well, we listed those things about Jesus: healing, teaching, raising people from the dead, answering prayer. So one of the ways you and I can glorify the Father is through healing. And I'm not talking about you personally healing somebody, but I'm talking about people who are sick, who maybe are in a hospital or in an assisted living place. You and I can visit the sick. We can pray for the sick. You and I can offer a kind word to maybe that person that's maybe okay physically, but emotionally and mentally they're struggling. You can offer a kind or a compassionate word to them. I mean, you're not a psychologist or psychiatrist, but you still can say something kind to that person who's sick, maybe emotionally. So we can glorify God by helping people who are suffering illness. Jesus, he glorified God through his teaching. Guess what? If you have the gift of teaching, that's one way that you can glorify God. Teach his word. You know, you can teach. We have adult class that need teachers, but we definitely, as I said last week, we definitely have some of our younger people who need teachers, especially on Wednesday night. So if you have the gift of teaching, one of the ways to glorify God is to use that gift. And you might say, well, I don't have that gift of teaching. Well, you can still help out, like with children's church or on Wednesday night. You can still help out or use whatever gift you do have. You might not have the gift of teaching. You might have the gift of giving. You might have the gift of mercy. You might have the gift of exhortation. Whatever gift or gifts God has given you, use those gifts, listen to this, to edify the body and to glorify God. That's how you and I glorify God, by using the gifts and talents that he has given us for the good of all, but also to glorify God. Let me reiterate, there are many other ways that Jesus could glorify the Father. I could list other ways this morning, but I want to leave you with this one, because the latter part of verse 4, Jesus tells us that at John 17, verse 4, again, Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. So we looked at a few ways that Jesus has glorified the Father. There are many other ways. I had to keep saying it. There are many other ways. But listen to this. This is a great way right here that Jesus glorified the Father on earth. He said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. One of the ways that Jesus glorified the Father is he came to planet earth and he finished the work that God gave him to do. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but I've come to serve others. Jesus said, Father, I've done the work. I've completed the work that you gave me to do. What work? Let me put it in a word. His redemptive work. Jesus glorifies the Father when he went to the Calvary's cross. Jesus glorified the Father when he rose from the dead. Jesus glorified the Father when he ascended back into heaven. So Jesus said, I've come and I've completed the work that you have given me. He's looking future. I mean, he's going to the cross that next day. So really, the Bible said he was slain. Behold the Lamb of God who was slain even before the foundation of the world. So Christ is like a done deal. He's a Father. I've completed the work. I've done what you've sent me to do. I'm getting ready to go to Calvary's cross. So his redemptive work, his precious and sinless blood, he's about to shed on the cross for you and for me. He's finished the redemptive work. Look, there's nothing else need to be done for us to be saved. It's already done. It's finished. It is through. In John 19 and 30, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, these are his words. These are the words of our Lord and Savior in John 19:30. You might want to write that down and read it later. He's hanging on a cross and he says, Brother Sidney, it is finished. It's completed. The entire work of redemption has been completed by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's purchased the redeemed of God with his precious blood on Calvary's cross. Our sin debt has been paid in full. Let's see. Three or four people clapping. Our sin debt has been paid in full. A debt that we could not repay. It's been paid by Jesus. The completed work. You know, don't believe these people in these other religions that think you got to do this and something else. No, Christ has completed the work. Your Bible said that, right? He said, Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He's gone to Calvary's cross. There's no other work as it relates to redemption that needs to be done. The bill has been paid. He who knew no sin has become sin on our behalf, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. It's by his wounds that we are healed. He's gone to Calvary's cross. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilt and stain. His work is finished. That's a way that God is glorified. His work is finished. He's died on the cross. It is finished. Matthew said it this way. In his gospel account of the crucifixion, said that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Meaning God has opened up access to himself in a new and living way. Meaning we no longer have to go to an earthly high priest. We no longer have to bring our bulls and goats and sacrifices to some man and say, well, you go pray to Jesus for me. Now, Jesus Christ, he's our sacrifice and our high priest. We no longer have to go into the temple and the curtain has been torn from top to bottom. The veil in the temple has been torn. So there's nothing between me and you. We go to God straight through Jesus Christ. He's opened up the way. It's finished work. It's finished work. In Mark's gospel account. See, all the gospel writers talked about, of course, Jesus' crucifixion, talked about how even through his death and resurrection, he glorified the Father. Brother Mark said it this way. One of the guards who was at the foot of the cross, as he looked up at Jesus, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He said, we made a mistake. This is the Son of God. In Luke's account, one of the guards standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus was dying, he said it this way. The Bible said he glorified God by saying this was a righteous man. This was a righteous man. We usually crucify those who are unrighteous, but this was a righteous man. So even in his death, even pagans glorified God as Christ stayed on the cross. He was the Son of God. He was a righteous man. So all four gospel writers slightly differently portray his death on the cross, but all through his death on the cross, Christ glorified God the Father. He glorified God the Father by redeeming us. By redeeming us through his death on the cross, the redemptive work is finished. Talitha, it is finished. It is finished. And watch this. The rest of this verse says, verse 5, I'm going to hit that a little more next week. Verse 5 says, and being the Father glorified me together with the glory which I had before you, before the world was. He's finished his work on the cross. And look, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I said, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now listen, this is very simple, very, very practical. You don't sit down until your work is finished, right? If you're trying to complete a task, you don't sit down. This is a job you can sit down and do. You don't sit down until your work is completed. But Jesus Christ, he's now seated right now as I preach. He's seated in the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Listen, praying for you and me. Making intercession for you and me. Praying for us. Even right now, praying for us. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's a place of honor, a place of glory. It was at the right hand of God the Father. That's where he's seated, Sister Pat. He's seated this morning, Brother Michael, at the right hand of God the Father. So as I recap, Jesus glorifies God the Father through his teaching. He glorifies God the Father through his healing. He glorifies God the Father when he rose people from the dead. And check this out. He's still raising people from the dead. Those who are spiritually dead. He's still raising dead folks up out of the grave spiritually. Not only that, Jesus, he glorifies the Father as he answers our prayers. As he answers our prayers. Also, Jesus glorified the Father and still glorifies the Father by dying on the cross. Being resurrected. And ascending back into heaven. See, we serve the risen Savior. We serve the risen Savior. He died on the cross. He was buried. But he rose again with all power in his hands. So he died on Friday evening. But that's not how the story ends. 3 days later, he rose again. And so he glorified the Father in his crucifixion. He glorified the Father in his resurrection. He glorified the Father in his ascension back into heaven. Matter of fact, in Acts 1, as he ascended back into heaven, the disciples were looking at him and the angel said, ye men of Galilee, ye men of Chattanooga, why y'all standing gazing up in the air? This same Jesus is going to come back again one day. So not only, let me just give you this last thing. Like, there's many ways that Jesus glorifies the Father in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his ascension into heaven. But watch this. He's going to glorify the Father in his second coming. He's going to glorify the Father when he comes back again. Y'all do know he's coming back again, right? He's coming back again one day. I mean, he's going to rapture us first. We're going to head on into heaven. And I believe I'm a pre-tribulation person, pre-millennialist person. I believe that the next 7 years is going to be the tribulation period. He's going to institute a 1,000-year millennial reign. And then he's going to institute a new heaven and a new earth. So he is coming back again. I say he's coming back again. Oh, you ought to clap a little louder than that. He's coming back again. So the Son glorifies the Father. But the question for you and me this morning is, the Son glorifies the Father, but what about you? How are you glorifying the Father? How are you showing him off? How are you being salt and light in this world that we live in? And look, it's not hard. In one sense it is hard, but in another sense it's not hard. If you walking and following the Lord, you're going to stand out. Sometimes it is kind of hard to kind of stand out and stand by yourself, but you don't have to do a whole lot of extra stuff. If you just live the way the Bible tells us to live, people are going to know there's something different about you. So as we leave here today, saints, be reminded of Jesus Christ. He glorified and he glorifies the Father. So as followers of Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I should be seeking, asking the Lord, how can I glorify you today? How can I show you off today? How can I boast in you today? How can I point somebody to you today? Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you can stand, please stand.